Welcome to another inspirational message from the Contemporary Service at Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message from Pastor Stephen Tay will encourage and bless you.
I want to take you to Romans chapter 2 today. Last week we talked about Romans 1, 18 to 32, where we saw this spiral of sin where people move further and further away from God as they give themselves up to sin and God gives them over to that sinful thinking in their lives. And today, it's probably pretty easy for us if we sit back and we hear a message like that where we talk about things like the perversity of the sexual immorality that was going on at the time and the homosexuality that Paul pointed out that was taking place at the time and those things that are even taking place in our culture now. It's really easy for us to sit back and think, well, that is really important for those people to know, but I've never done anything like that, so that's not really a big deal for me. I really got away with one on this, or maybe even to do that whole Bible juke thing that we do, thinking, well, I really wish Billy was here to hear that, because Billy really could have used that word from the Lord. He could use a little more conviction in his life. So it's easy for us to assume that we are not the ones that need to hear that. And in fact, I think it's pretty easy for most of us to think that we generally have a leg up on other people when it comes to our standing with God and what makes us right with God. Generally, we just assume we have a bias toward ourselves that I'm okay even if other people are not okay, that God will overlook what goes on in my life, that he'll overlook and be gracious to me, even if he won't for other people. And so we assume that we're right with God. We presume upon his kindness and his goodness in our lives, assuming he's going to overlook what's going on in my life. He overlooks the sin in my life. He overlooks the waywardness in my life. He will overlook the hard-heartedness in my life, while at the same time judging other people. In fact, that's what maybe Paul thought the Jews would be doing as he wrote in Romans chapter 1 and talked about the Gentile culture. Because the arguments that he used in Romans 1, 18 to 32 were very typical Jewish arguments against the perversity of pagan culture at the time. And he probably could just hear the Jews giving the amen as he preached against the Gentiles. But as soon as the word amen was off of their mouth, he turned the table around and said, and as for you, and he turns to Romans chapter 2 where we read this. It's a long passage. Track with me. Get your Bible out. There's one in the pew in front of you if you need one. It'll be on the screen. But grab a Bible so you can track as we go along. Romans 1, we're going to read the whole chapter, okay? Here's what it says. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, where while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. God, enlighten our hearts to understand your word. Lord, as we go through it quickly this morning, give us your grace. Lord, let our hearts be open to what the Holy Spirit would say. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want to point out just a couple of things from this passage, and tomorrow on Facebook I'll share some more. If you're interested in the nuts and bolts, I'll get on there and we'll do a live Facebook tomorrow so we can talk about the nuts and bolts. But I want to share just a couple of points that Paul makes in here for people that assumed that they were right with God. Because you know what? It's easy for us to assume that we're right while other people are wrong. Generally, I think we're very good at doing that. And so when we hear arguments like we heard last week, we often think, well, I'm not included in that group. But Paul says, not so fast. You can't just assume that you're right with God. It's not an assumption you can make. That leads to hypocrisy. And so I want to point out two things where we might put it this way. You might be a hypocrite if. And the first one Paul points out is you might be a hypocrite if you judge others while you're doing the very same things. Paul uses this therefore in the beginning of chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, because he's just listed in Romans 1:28-32, all of these ways that people, especially the Gentiles, were against God. It says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, terrible people. But Jews did those things too. They were disobedient to their parents. They were heartless sometimes. Murder wasn't unknown among the Jews. And so Paul is saying, if you condemn the Gentiles while at the same time practicing those things yourself, what makes you think you're going to get away with that? What makes you think that God's going to overlook that just because you're a Jew? If you do the same things that you judge others, and this isn't a don't judge me passage. This isn't a, you know, judgment is sinful passage. Paul isn't saying to them the reason that they were at fault was because they judged. Sin will be judged by God. Paul is saying the reason you're at fault is because you do the same things. You're breaking the very law that you sit back and judge others about, and so you are at fault before God as well. You've broken that very law. And then he talks to us about how God is impartial. God will not judge based on our race or our ethnicity. He won't judge based on where we grew up or who we know. He will judge simply, Paul says, based on whether we have kept the law. Those who have will be rewarded. Those who have not will not be. Now that may sound strange to people who have always heard that it's God's grace that saves us. And Paul's not denying that here. In fact, I think he's talking about people who, according to Romans 8 verse 4, have the Holy Spirit in them. And so the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk by the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying those who are seeking God's righteousness, who have the Holy Spirit living in them, they will be rewarded with good. But don't think, don't assume, based on your bias, that God's just going to overlook the sin in your life. Now, we've all probably been privy to those conversations where somebody was standing around complaining about another person, right? How much of a gossip that person is, or how selfish that person is, or how prideful that person is. And we've probably all had the thought in our minds, yeah, and that kind of describes you too, buddy, haven't we? Right? We've heard people talking about others and thought, yeah, you're one to talk, aren't you? And we've probably all run our mouths and talked about people. And other people sit around and listened and thought, yeah, you're one to talk to, right? We've all been in that position where we have done the very things that we have judged others about because we are very good about giving ourselves grace while not giving others grace. That's typically how we operate. And Paul warns us here, don't just think that God's going to overlook your sin. Don't allow that bias to get into your heart and your mind. You will be judged as well if you are committing the same crimes for which you're judging other people. Now, the second reason why you might be a hypocrite, or you can tell this, you might be a hypocrite if you claim a pedigree, but you fail to apply it. This is what Paul said to the Jews. They had the law. They had an advantage over everyone else because God had revealed to them the law. And they thought, many of them, that just by having the law, they had a leg up on everybody else. Even if they didn't keep it, some of them assumed that they would have a leg up at the judgment, that God would overlook their sin because they had the law. And then on the other side, they had circumcision as well. This was the sign of the covenant. It's what set them apart from the pagans. It's what made them unique, a holy people for God. They had those things. And so they thought, well, we've got the law, we've got circumcision, God will overlook the things that we've done wrong. And Paul says, not so fast. It's a little bit like for us if we were going to say that God will overlook our sin because we have Bibles and we've got a good background, right? If I were to say, wow, what God's going to do is he's going to overlook my sin because I have these two things. I've got the Bible and I've got a background. It might look something like this. If we're going to compare, I can almost guarantee you that I have more Bibles than you do. Just how it is. And if God is going to judge us simply based on what Bibles we have, I can tell you right now, I'm good to go, man. I'm ready. I'm set. Look, just this one. I'm all good, right? If this is what God is going to judge me on, I'm set. Let me bring up a few more, just a few samples here. I've got Bibles with notes in them. I've got Bibles with Greek and Hebrew. I've got Bibles with Aramaic. I've got study notes. I got the NIV, NASB, NLT. I got the ESV. I got rhymes. I got the KJV. I got the I got everything. If God is going to judge me based on this is just a small sample of my collection. It doesn't even include the digital Bibles, right? If this is how God will judge me, I'm set. But of course, that's silly, isn't it? If we bring it out in the open and let the light shine on it, that's a silly idea. But we often think that, don't we? We sit in the pew. We know that God's Holy Spirit is convicting us of the things that are going on in our lives. We know that we have a hard heart against God. But we think, man, I own a Bible at least, and I come to church once in a while. Man, if God's going to judge us on pedigree, I'm pretty set there too. I'm a pastor. I'm the son of a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. My great-grandfather was saved in the fields of Missouri and led the hymns in his church in Missouri and Nebraska. I've got an uncle who's an evangelist, a cousin who is a children's pastor. I've got another great-uncle who taught at a Bible college. If God is going to judge me based on my Bibles and my pedigree, I am set. But none of that will make a bit of difference, will it? And we all know that. None of that is how God is going to judge me when I get to glory or when he returns. That won't make a bit of difference. And yet, I want to suggest to you that very often we can easily sit and think, well, you know, I go to church and, man, I was baptized when I was an infant and I had my first rite and I did all the stuff that I was supposed to do and think that's enough. Now, I'm not suggesting that the way that you go about being right with God is through good works. I'm not saying that at all. Instead, I want to just suggest this one simple thing, that it's about a walk of repentance with God. It's about recognizing when we've done wrong and having a heart that's been transformed because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Like Romans 8:4 says, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? And so it's not about I'm perfect. It's not about I've got everything right. It's not about if I sin, God won't forgive me. None of that. It's just this, that I have a heart now that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit so that I begin to actually want to do God's will. I actually want what God wants from my life. So that when the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, you know what, that was wrong. My heart may at first still have that twinge of, man, I don't want to admit that I was wrong. But overall in my life, the Holy Spirit has been at work. So that when the Holy Spirit convicts my heart, I say, God, I want to give this up. I want to gladly renounce this. I want to gladly say that was wrong because I recognize that you're my heavenly Father that loves me and you want what's good for me. And so I want to do it your way. I want to honor you with my life. I want to walk in repentance. I don't want my righteousness to be based on how big my stack of Bibles is or what my Christian pedigree looks like. I want my righteousness to be based on Jesus Christ, that he loves me and has forgiven me, that I'm walking in faith with him, and that the Holy Spirit is continually transforming my heart to be more like him. Are you like that today? The Bible warns us. It says, don't presume upon the kindness, the mercy, the forbearance, the patience that God has with you. Don't assume that just because God hasn't judged you yet, that means you're fine. It says, don't you know that his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So maybe you've come this morning and you know that you've been on the run from God. You've got a hard heart and you know it. You've gone through some of the outer signs. You've taken some of the outer steps and your spirituality is largely a matter of what you've done on the outside, but you've never surrendered your heart to God and said, God, my life is yours, because that's what faith is. Faith isn't, okay, I believe that Jesus existed. Faith is, I trust you, Jesus, to take my life. I entrust my life to you. And maybe you're at that spot this morning where you'd say, yeah, I've done the outer stuff, but I have not actually allowed the Holy Spirit to transform my heart by placing my faith in Jesus Christ, by entrusting my life to him. If that's where you're at this morning, before we take communion and remember what Christ has done in shedding his blood, giving up his body, for our sins, I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus, to entrust your life to him. Because if you're relying on a stack of Bibles or your pedigree or your baptism or a prayer you once prayed a long time ago, but you haven't been honoring God and living for him in your life, if you're planning on that stuff saving you, I'm scared for you. And I don't want that to be the case. I want you to be able to leave here today knowing that you are right with God through his son, Jesus. So there's anybody in that place today, anybody like that, that you know, I need to entrust my life to Jesus today. I need his Holy Spirit to transform my heart and heart. I need to turn away from my sin, repenting before God and come to salvation through him. Would you just do something very brave? Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And I'm only asking you to do this so that I can pray with you and we can help you get started. If there's anyone like that, would you just lift up your hand? You want to receive the grace of God through Jesus this morning? Anybody like that? You know that you need his work in your life? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. There are a few that have raised their hands. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Again, I want to be very clear. Prayers don't save you. Jesus saves you. And if you have faith in him today, the Bible says that he will enter your life. He will change you. His Holy Spirit will begin to live in you. He will transform you from the inside out. And he's going to begin to help you to want to honor God. So be ready for it, because he's going to start changing you. Things are going to start to change in your life if you pray this prayer sincerely today and you place your faith in Jesus. Let's close our eyes and pray together. Pray after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he died to make me whole. Thank you that I can be forgiven in him. Please forgive me. I've sinned. I've run. And I submit today. I entrust my life to you, Jesus. Make me new. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad for you if you prayed that prayer. It's a terrific thing. After the service is over, if you come and you tell myself or one of the other pastors or somebody at Guest Central even that you prayed that prayer today, we would love to get a book to you and help you to understand what you need to do to begin following Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. The men can come ahead and we're going to begin to take communion today. For those who are believers, this is still something that we have to think about in our lives. that we can sometimes allow hardness to enter our hearts and think, well, I've gone through the outer motions. I've done the deeds that I need to do. I've got the stack of Bibles. I've done that stuff. But we can allow hardness into our hearts where instead of having hearts that are willingly submitted to God in a walk of repentance, that when the Holy Spirit brings something to mind or when the Bible brings something up in our lives or when the preacher brings something up in our lives, that rather than saying, yes, Lord, I want to submit, I want your will, we recoil from it. But we want to have hearts that are soft and ready to respond. And communion is a really appropriate time for us to examine our hearts, isn't it? To examine our hearts before the Lord. And so as the men go and they pass out the elements today, and as the worship team is leading us, I want you, they're going to pass the elements. You grab one of each and just hold them for a moment. But as you're holding them and as maybe you're listening to the worship team sing, I want you to just ask the Lord and submit to him and say, Lord, if there are areas of hardness in my heart where I've assumed I'm good and presumed on your kindness, but I haven't really submitted this to you and said, Lord, have your way here, or where I've been harboring sin in my life, I want you to ask him to just help you to give it to him this morning, to surrender it, to repent of it, that today would be the moment when you turn away from that and you turn back toward God in that area of your life. Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his shed blood and his broken body. And I ask that today, as we prepare to receive this Lord's Supper, that our hearts would be right before you. And I ask, Lord, that if there is anything in our hearts that is not pleasing to you, that you'd point that out and help us to have willingness, repentant hearts that would say, I turn away, Jesus, because I want it your way. Amen. Paul wrote in Philippians that the righteousness that he wanted would not come from himself. In fact, he put his pedigree up against the righteousness that he wanted. He said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I count it all rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes by faith in Christ. Sometimes even while claiming to live under grace, things sneak into our hearts where we just assume God will overlook this. But the heart of someone who's serving Jesus is, I want Jesus' righteousness. And Jesus' righteousness is perfect, isn't it? And his Holy Spirit is working in us to make us like him. And so Heavenly Father, today we thank you. We thank you for the body of Jesus that was broken. We thank you that because his body was broken, we are made whole, that we have peace with God. We're reconciled. We thank you for the unity that we have in the body of Christ because his body was broken. We thank you that we have wholeness, and we pray that you would help that wholeness to translate into our lives, into our thinking, into our living, that our minds would be whole before you, wholly set apart to serve you, united in purpose toward you, not hardened against you, but that our hearts would be wholly set apart for you, Jesus. We thank you for that. We ask that as we take the bread today. Amen. Let's take. Father, we also thank you for the cup, the blood of Jesus, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of all sin. Lord, we all know that if we had to keep all the commands that are written in the Bible perfectly in order to be saved, none of us would be, but your blood was shed on Calvary, and we thank you for that. We rejoice in it because we know that through the shedding of your blood, we are cleansed, we are made whole, we are forgiven, and we are right with you. And so today, we not only remember, we rejoice. We rejoice that we are right with you and that we have a new covenant. And it is a covenant that we are certain of as we walk in the Spirit. It's a covenant that no matter what, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that because your blood was shed, Jesus. And so today we remember it and we celebrate it. Let's take the cup together. Father, I ask that each one of us would have a walk of repentance in our lives, that when your Spirit speaks to us, we would humbly say yes and submit, that when we know something has gone wrong, we would repent because we want what you want in our lives, and that, Lord, our righteousness would therefore be based in Jesus and not in our Bible, or the amount of Bibles that we have, or our pedigree, or our past, but that our righteousness would rest in Jesus Christ alone, through your Holy Spirit, working his character in our lives. We love you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray and we believe. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being at Bethany and at church today. Walk in a walk of repentance. Keep your heart soft before God. We will see you again next week. Until then, go in God's grace and his peace.
We hope you were inspired by this message from God's Word. If you were, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? That will help us better be able to reach more people with this important message. For more information about Bethany Assembly of God or how to have a relationship with God, visit www.bethany-ag.org.